encouragement is that we should cultivate Christian love. And read with me verses 8 through 12. Some of those have been read before. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I'll stop there and read the others as we come to those comments. One of the things we must be a part of when going through difficulty in this life is to look around us and seek to live in harmony. I've never played in a band. I know something about music because of congregational singing. And so when I hear the word and you hear the word harmony, we can understand what that is. Different notes, different levels of talent in the musical realm, and you put it all together and there is harmony. And it's the most beautiful sound that can be offered from our heart, certainly in congregational singing. It's the idea of working together for common good. It's the idea of acknowledging that we're different and yet we're striving to be united together as we work in this difficult time of life. He says you also need to be sympathetic. And it means our willingness to share with each other our needs. And it's our willingness to make them aware so that they can come to our assistance. And it's responding with proper feelings, with sensitivity, with compassion toward each other. But he uses also the concept of love as brothers, as brethren, a Philadelphia brotherly love, coming together as if in a spiritual family to acknowledge each other, to be drawn through Christ to each other. It's another beautiful sentiment offered to those who are going through a hard time. The word compassion is used, though somewhat similar to sympathy. Compassion is a guttural response. It's an idea that comes from a natural perspective and appreciation and response to other people. It's to be deeply touched. It's to be moved by someone's circumstance. It's to understand their pain and their needs and the joy that's part of their life. And us being willing to participate in it, to come to an assistance in those situations. First of all, obviously, as we come together and we're open to each other in sympathy, the compassion is just simply the way that we respond to those things that we're aware of. And then he's suggesting that we be humble. Humility is at the base of so much of who we are as Christians. We're not deciding I'm more worth than you. It's not a determination of worth. It's not to inflate or deflate someone's value at all, to be humble. Instead, it's just an honest view of who I am and how I stand before God and before others. Most people, I've heard it said so many times, if we say that I'm humble, you've lost it. But that's not true when you realize there are times in Scripture when Moses, Paul, and Christ acknowledged their humility. So to acknowledge something such as humility is not to lose it, but it's having an understanding or an appreciation for where you are. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. The proper response is blessing. Proclaim a blessing. Give a blessing to others, no matter what the situation. One writer suggested three levels, if you will, of human relations. He says we can return evil for good, which is the satanic way. We can return good for good and evil for evil, which is the human level. Or we can return good for evil, which is the divine level. And that's what we saw earlier in this book and saw the example of Christ. And he gave those people in those difficult circumstances to God, knowing that he was a righteous judge and a just judge. And he would deal with that situation. And that, of course, is what we are encouraged to do. Verse 10, those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. So many times in Scripture, when times are difficult, we overreact or underreact. We don't give what we should, and we've just been encouraged to do a better job of that. But it's also difficult for us to control our tongues. James said it clearly, and he understood it firsthand, perhaps. It's just difficult to control our tongues when we're going through difficult times. But depending on what we would like to receive in life and in eternity, depending on what we're looking for in those circumstances, it's going to give us an idea of how we should respond. If we desire life, if we desire good days, the way we treat others with our language matters. And if it's not proper, that's the result we will get from other people. Verse 11, let them turn away from evil and do good. And that's really something of a summation of this paragraph that Peter has given to us. So many times, Peter connects the Christian walk with our prayer life. He did that in chapter 3, as we saw a few weeks ago, of telling the Christian wife how to deal with a difficult husband. And to know that how that works affects the prayer life of the individuals. He says here in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. And so right living brings right prayers, and the right prayers bring a willing ear, as God will hear those prayers from each of us. A summation, if I could. Nothing happens to us that God is not in control of. Whatever people say or do, we must take control with God's help to respond as we should. A blessing can be there. We're going to make the comment in a moment that we're to be ready always to give a reason for the hope that we have. We're not in the judging business. We're not in the lawyer business, if you will, of condemnation or bringing about someone's innermost words or actions. We are simply to share who we are, why we are, and to do it in the best way possible, with gentleness and with respect. And all of that language to come is brought to bear when we're dealing with our own circumstance, seeking to cultivate the Christian love among ourselves and showing it to others so as to overcome the evil that sometimes is all around us. Secondly, in verse 13 through 15, we're to practice the lordship of Christ. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good, the ESV says. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and do it with respect. The setting is in a circumstance in Isaiah 8, verse 13. The setting is of Isaiah quoting a situation where Ahaz, the king of Judah, faced a crisis because of an impending invasion by the Assyrian army. The kings of Israel and Syria wanted Ahaz to join them in an alliance, but Ahaz refused. So Israel and Syria threatened to invade Judah. And behind the scenes, Ahaz confederated himself with Assyria. Maybe too much information, but the quotation comes from Isaiah 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Going back to Peter's statement, he raises a hypothetical. He asks the question, who is it of you who are going to receive a negative, if you will, when you've done something good? And obviously that should be a natural response, but it's not always. There are many times Christians do good, say good, act in a good way, and the response is anything that it ought to be considering the circumstance. But he says, who of you, when you do good, should expect a different response, but in your heart, when certain circumstances avail themselves, you be ready to give a reason. And when it's all said and done, be ready to give a reason for why you do what you do, why you believe what you believe. And you do it with gentleness. You do it with respect. Someone told me a number of years ago that when we share our convictions, we're not trying to reach a status, if you will, that would put us in the circumstance of a prosecuting attorney. We're simply encouraged to be witnesses. Tell your story. Discuss who you are, why you are what you are, and respect them and do it gently so as to keep a door open rather than having it slammed in your face metaphorically. Do it with gentleness and with respect, but know what you believe. That verse, that principle is the reason we are doing what we're doing in our Sunday classes this summer. We're going back to basics. We're re-understanding what we believe and why. We're hopefully preparing each of us to be able to share that with others when given the opportunity. And yet we do it as witnesses, taking advantage of an opportunity that may have been raised by a crisis. And we take advantage of that so as to share who we are, of what we believe, why we believe it. I found something I've not seen before. It was a list of things that might prepare us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. I think it can be useful. First of all, pray, read the Bible, and review God's promises that he's made to you. And then make it a practice of praising God, Christ, daily. It will become a habit, and it's easier if it's that habit. And be as natural in witnessing your faith, your conviction, your story as possible. Talk with someone. Be natural in that conversation. The writer says if you're talking to a plumber, talk about God's love is like running water. If you're a doctor, if you're talking to a doctor, portray God's love as a healing force. You get the idea. Relate to them in a way that the message can perhaps open a door. And respond with care. Trust God to melt stony hearts. Let God melt that heart. Don't do something to make it harder toward your message. Let the message be given naturally and let God melt that heart. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I think that verse is on the doorframe of our house as I leave each day. I know I've seen it regularly somewhere in our house, and it's worth understanding. And listen to that person. Listen to them as you're sharing your story of that reason for the hope that you have. And then he says we need to maintain a good conscience. I'm going to say some things quickly, but I want to cover a few points that aren't often covered because we don't find a context for them. The verse says, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that for God's will, than for doing evil. It's talking about who you are and how you're acting. Do it with a clear conscience. Be able to go to sleep at night to know that you did the best you could, to know that you had planned to do your very best, and you could rest at night knowing that little voice in your head, if you will, is telling you, you did good today. You shared it in the right way. You shared it in the midst of being slandered, even. Your response was what it ought to be. I found a statement that I came to appreciate. Shame arises from the fear of men, conscience from the fear of God. And that's stated in light of the concept that the conscience is that internal judge that witnesses to us. It enables us to know with, either approving our actions or accusing. And yet, as clear as that concept is to most of us, 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about a seared conscience. The possibility that we've sinned so often that no longer does that action reach our conscience to tell us stop doing that, to tell us that it's wrong. We sear our conscience when we sin so often that it's not reaching us any longer. Hebrews 10 verse 22 speaks of an evil conscience that's cleared because of our baptism or through our baptism. It's the idea of a criminal feeling guilty when he squeals on someone, but he's perfectly comfortable to go rob a bank. There's some element that still appeals to him as not what he ought to do. To snitch, to squeal on someone, if you will, and yet he's committed a crime. There's also this concept that the conscience depends on knowledge, and it's like a light coming through a window. If the window's too dirty, and we don't keep it clean, if the window's too dirty, the light of our conscience can't come through. And again, it's a metaphor to help us to do what we can do to be right before God. And there's a weak conscience. Romans 14 talks about that, of how some people have a weaker conscience in response to godly things. In that case, eating meat that had been offered to an idol. And someone felt that it was wrong whereas another saw no harm in it. And Paul said there's nothing wrong with it, but because of someone's weak conscience, you give up your right so as not to be a stumbling block to them. So the weak conscience would speak perhaps to that young Christian as they're dealing with new things in their life. Paul made it clear that conscience alone is not the test of what is right or wrong. But he also encourages us that from God's word, things will be clear, and we must respond properly no matter what we're going through so as to reach the person around us. I want to read beginning at verse 13 as we begin to close. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their behavior and their slander. Three times in this book, Peter appeals to the good behavior in Christ. Our good behavior in Christ. He gives us a list, as he has this morning. He's given us a contrast to see it against ourselves. And he's certainly given us instruction when life is most difficult and people are slandering our good behavior in Christ. This morning, these verses I found in preparing and now having delivered, they don't fit the way some verses do. Peter is trying to speak to different circumstances. I'm figuring to different people that he knows. He's trying to cover a wide variety of circumstances in the lives of those people. But he's telling us over it all, under it all, it's both an umbrella, it's both a cement, if you will, make a difference in the world in which you walk. Make a difference. Do it by your good behavior. Do it by your good deeds. Do it by your good words. Do it by the way you respond to those evil, negative things that may be constantly around you. Be the person Christ was. Be like Him day by day. We stand in a moment to sing a song of encouragement. We want to give you an opportunity to respond in whatever way is appropriate. As we said in our class this morning, for those who studied the Lord's Supper, communion, some of us have examined ourselves around the table already. We've already made declarations. We've already perhaps made changes. We may have offered prayer. But if there's anything we can do for you here this morning, we want to do that while we stand and sing a song of encouragement.